Anytime you come to a text of Scripture that is very, very familiar, you run the risk of having people tune you out because they've heard the story so many times. I dare say that the story that we're going to look at tonight would probably be named as the top two or three in the Word of God. If I were to say to you, now, what's some of the top stories in the Bible? Well, usually David and Goliath is, you know, one of the first ones to be mentioned. I'm not preaching from that story tonight. But probably one really, really close to that would be the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Everybody, several people shaking their heads. Daniel chapter 6, if you would please, tonight. Daniel chapter 6. I'd like for us to look at this from the standpoint of the characters in the story. How they responded to what was taking place. How some responded and never changed. They didn't have a whole lot of choices in a negative way. We're going to look at one response, how he started and how he ended. And then we'll look at another one who was very consistent in a good way. That one you probably can figure out is Daniel. Before we jump into the text of Scripture, let's kind of set the stage of what's happened leading up to this story, because it's really critical of what's taking place in chapter 6. Chapter 5 is the handwriting on the wall. The Medo-Persian Empire has taken over. They have defeated the Babylonian Empire. While the party was taking place in the capital city, they had diverted the river, crawled under the river, under the wall, opened the gates, flooded the arena, and slaughtered the kings and princes that were gathered there for the party. Daniel was not at the party. He was invited later to read the writing, and he did so. And basically said, God's found you in the balances, and you're in trouble. And indeed, that night, Belshazzar's life was required of him. You say, well, what's so unique about that? Well, Daniel was a part of the leadership of the Babylonian kingdom. Typically, when a new king came into power, he eliminated everyone that had anything to do with the previous kingdom, either by death, which was the most common, or sometimes they would cut off their big thumbs and big toes, how about I say it that way, and chain them under their table. Sometimes they would do that to them. But they certainly did not make them part of their kingdom. Now, I don't want you to imagine with me a military campaign in which they are conquering the known world at the time, culminating with a siege on the city here and eventually conquering it. Very likely, though the Bible doesn't say this, I want you to understand that, I'm making some assumptions tonight. Very likely that this army has been away from their families for quite some time. It's very likely that these men who are in upper leadership have made great sacrifices for the kingdom to be at the point that it is now. With all of this said, they finally reach what they have been going after for now years. They are the ruling nation. They're tops now. They've defeated everybody there is to defeat. And we pick up in chapter 6. Now, I want you to remember one other fact before we read this. Daniel is no spring chicken. Most Bible scholars believe he was 88 years old. We know that he is 70 plus because the captivity lasted that long. It's right about the time when they're going to let the Israelites go back. We know that he was probably a teenager. So he is 80 plus for sure. Most people believe he is probably around 88 years old. So he's not a little boy getting thrown in a lion's den. It's a big deal. All right, now let's look at chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes which should rule, or which should be over the whole kingdom. So he's divided his kingdom up. There's going to be 120 sub-rulers, if you will, of the kingdom. Over these three presidents. So now the 120 is going to answer to three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Ouch. Wait a minute. You're talking about the Daniel who ruled in the previous kingdom. Yep, that Daniel. You're talking about the Daniel who didn't sacrifice time and energy and all this kind of stuff to get the power that we've been after. You're talking about that Daniel? And he's only going to be second to you, King? He's over all the rest of us who have been loyal to you? You say, Pastor, it doesn't say all that in here. It doesn't necessarily say all that, but by implication, that's exactly what's happening. And they're after him. So let's continue reading. Of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So they're all going to answer to Daniel. A captive Jew who should not have been ruling in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and by extension Belshazzar's kingdom, and certainly should not have anything to do with the Medo-Persian Empire. But he is. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. When they investigated Daniel, when they dug deeper into his life, when they did everything they could to try to dig up some dirt, zilch. Does this mean Daniel was not a sinner? Well, no, we know the Bible says that all men are sinners. What we're saying is Daniel had impeccable character. They couldn't find anything. You know the rest of the story. We'll reference a number of passages in here, but let's just, for quick reference, tell the rest of the story. These men then decide, okay, we've got to get him. And if we're going to get him, we're going to get him in his relationship with his God. In other words, if there's anything that will cause him to disobey human government, it will be if we put that human government in conflict with his laws of his God. Daniel's proven that before, hasn't he? If I have to make a choice, I'm going to choose God. And so they said, that's what we're going to do. They appealed to Darius's pride, got him to sign an agreement that no one was to pray to anybody but him. Good. Sounds great to me, guys. Great thought. Knowing that Daniel wouldn't obey it. Sure enough, he did not. Disobeyed the decree. The laws of the Medes and Persians could not be altered. So though the king was disappointed, and we'll look at that a little bit later on, he throws him in the lion's den for an evening. You know the story. Daniel didn't die. Wasn't because the lions weren't hungry. They demonstrated that the next day. They were plenty hungry when they got a hold of the other guys. It was that God has some control over animals too, right? Matter of fact, the animals obey him better than we do. You say, well, they don't have a choice. Okay, but they still obey better than we do. Daniel is ultimately lifted in the kingdom. So I want us to look at the characters of the lion's den. The characters of the lion's den. How you respond to difficulty shows what kind of character you really have. We'll look at number one, the bitter accusers. The bitter accusers. We've already read the opening text of Scripture. Look at verses 13 through 15. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. So You can almost hear the disdain in their voice. That Daniel. They don't even refer to him as the Daniel that you've placed second in command. They don't refer to him that the Daniel that's faithfully served Babylon. They go all the way back 70 plus years. He's just a captive from Judah. Then the king, when he heard these words, notice this, was sore displeased with himself. All of a sudden, it hit him. Ah, that's what they were up to. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed." That's the law, and even you, king, can't change it. You know, you have to be pretty bitter at someone to plot their death. And this was no fit of rage. This was a calculated plot by these men to get rid of Daniel. And the only way that they could get rid of him was to appeal to a relationship between government and God. I'm going to put him in conflict with that. And by the way, we know he has such incredible character, we know how he'll respond before we ever sign it. He's not going to disobey his God, and we'll kill him. Now, they must have known a lot about Daniel. They had to know what kind of character he has. Had to have known something about the history of him. They know that he was a captive from Judah. You almost get the idea, though the Bible doesn't directly say it, you almost get the idea that they had studied Daniel well. If they knew he was a captive all the way back, then they had to have known some pretty incredible things. They had to have known that Daniel has taken a stand in the past. They had to have known that Daniel was able to interpret dreams, tell the dream, and interpret the dream. They had to know that Daniel probably wasn't at the party. By the way, didn't someone have to say, by the way, don't kill Daniel? History says there were thousands slaughtered in the palace that night. Rulers and stuff. But somebody had to instruct, hey, look, I don't care what happens. In the midst of this conflict, we want Daniel alive. They knew who he was. Let's look at some things about bitterness. And I know this summer we've dealt with that in the life of Joseph, but just quickly tonight. Number one, bitterness always affects others. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:15 that looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Who all is affected by this bitterness in this text of Scripture? Look at verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Now, either you have to believe that the Bible is exaggerating, or you have an incredible story right there in that verse. How many lions would it have taken to take all these men who created this decree, their wives, their children, to cast them into the lion's den, and before they hit the bottom, the lions broke the bones in their body and devoured them? Pretty amazing. Bitterness is going to affect other people. These men made decisions that impacted their wives and impacted their children, and in essence, impacted the kingdom. Who were these men? They were the leadership of the kingdom. Princes, and I mean, you go back and look at all these men that are here, the princes of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains. There's a lot of people here. And they're all apparently upper echelon leadership. So now the kingdom is void of those incredible leaders too. At least from a military standpoint, it appears. I'm sure there were some out and about and so forth, but there's quite a list here. Number two, bitterness always leads to destruction. Referencing this same verse again. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse 34, it says, "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding and bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me even also, O my father." We know the text of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 immediately references Esau and the bitterness that came apart of him. It leads to destruction. It's interesting that, number three, bitterness always affects the mouth. These guys did a whole lot of talking, didn't it? Planning, scheming. They puffed up the king when they come to him. Verse 8, it says, "Now, O king, establish the decree." Well, let's look at the middle of verse 7. All those guys are listed. They said, "We're going to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." What deviousness. Did they really care about puffing up the king? They didn't care about the king at all. They were using him to get what they wanted. That was, we want Daniel to be destroyed. There's a lot the Bible says about bitterness in the mouth, but just a couple of verses. In Job chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." In Romans chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." James chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." Notice how that bitterness impacts the what comes out of our mouth. Number four, bitterness was a sign of judgment. Lengthy text of Scripture that I won't take time to read tonight, but in Numbers chapter 5, verses 14 through 31, it talks about someone accused of something, a lady particularly of immorality, and how she would have to drink this herb and it would turn her stomach into a bitter thing. It was a sign that there were other problems there. It was a sign of judgment. Letter E. Obviously, we're commanded to put away bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." These men were so consumed with destroying Daniel that at all costs we're going to get rid of him. If we have to use the king, that's fine. We're going to get rid of this guy. Not ever thinking about what it might cost them in the process. The decree signed. Daniel disobeys it just like they knew he would. And the process is set in motion. But number two, let's look at the boastful king. Verses 7 through 9, we've read 7 and 8 already. They present this glorious petition to the king. "Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." It's interesting that in verse 7 it says, "All the princes of the kingdom and the governors and the all the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal king." King, everybody is on the same page. Question, was everybody on the same page? There was somebody missing, right? Don't you think he should have asked? Well, fellas, where's Daniel? I mean, Daniel is my chief counselor. He's the one that everything's supposed to run through. The chain of command, if you will, is supposed to go through Daniel. That's the way he's set up. Where's Daniel? But the problem was, the king was so, if you will, full of himself, he couldn't see what was really happening before him. And first, the king is boastful of him. Look at verse 16. I love this. Of course, he realizes once the decree is signed, it's like, man, I can't believe I fell for that. He labors to get Daniel released. He just cannot do it. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. I love this. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. King said, I've done everything I could do. But Daniel, let me tell you something. You're serving a God that can take care of this. The king spends all night long. The Bible says that he doesn't eat, he doesn't, there's neither instruments of music, nothing. He stays up all night long fasting before he arrives eventually at the lion's den. But he starts out very much like we talked about this morning, self-promoting. By the way, Brother Tim Stalkup told me after the service this morning that making a new word like unpromoting is actually a right thing to do. And am I right, Brother Tim? Back formation, it's a linguistic term. I knew that. No, I'm just kidding. I had no clue. There's only a handful of people, and Tim probably would be one of them that only knew that, you know. But anyway, that's right. So we're gonna unpromoting, that's our new word around here. Eventually they'll put it in dictionary.com, I'll tell you. But you know, this is what the king was about, promoting himself. I read a number of verses this morning about pride, but let me read a couple more to you. Psalms 10 and verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 14, 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Boy, the king's experiencing that, isn't he? Here he's going to put his most trusted counselor. By the way, don't you think he's figured out by now that these guys all deceived him? They all were just using him to get what they wanted? So now he knows, okay, we got a whole group of men who are so self-serving that they'll do anything to get their way passed. And the one guy I can trust, I'm about to excommunicate. I can't talk tonight either. I'm about to kill him. Let's just use that word. Executing, that's what I was looking for. But that's what happens with pride, doesn't it? As Pastor Shrett says often, pride is the hardest sin to self-diagnose. It's by its very nature. We think we're okay. But I want you to notice, we already begin to touch on this. Not only do we have a boastful king at first of himself, but how he changes and begins to boast of God. Verse 16, Daniel, you serve a God that can deliver you. I don't know what stories he heard, but you wonder if he's heard the story of the three Hebrew children. Daniel, those guys walked into a fire. It was impossible. Guys who threw them in died. He can deliver you. He passes the night. The Bible says in verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. By the way, it made no sense for him to even go, did it? The only thing that caused him to go was faith. Because there was no other reason to go. O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the mouth of lions? I've said before, I would have waited a little bit to answer him. That's just probably the deviousness in me. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before me innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. King, I wasn't intending to disregard you. I was just about honoring God. Well, the king knew that. He knew Daniel's character before he put him in. How the king changes. It says in verse 23, then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. We'll get to Daniel in just a little bit, but Psalms 34 and verse 2 says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Psalms 44 and verse 8, in God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever, Selah. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We joy in God. We're going to proclaim God. That's what this king is doing. Daniel, you serve an incredible God. You serve the Creator God. And if he can create a lion, he can tell the lion to keep his mouth shut. I don't know how many lions were here. We've said it. How many people were thrown into the lion's den later, we have no idea. But there was quite a few. And Daniel says he has sent his angel. Just one. to shut the mouth of the lions. Did Daniel just know the angel was there? Or did he actually physically see the angel? And maybe he and the angel had a great night. Just talking about things. I don't know. Say, Pastor, you got to imagine it. I do. I'll get to heaven and watch some of these videos or DVDs or whatever they are in heaven. I don't know, you know. I love it. I love how the king changes. And what a testimony from people who stand. And we see this throughout the Word of God. Otherwise, wicked kings totally change their opinion. You've got a God. The story of the three Hebrew children. He goes from one extreme to the other, doesn't he? If you don't bow before me, you're all going to be killed. Anybody that doesn't worship these guys' gods, we're gonna chop them up and turn their house into a dunghill. I mean, it's pretty. This guy had some emotional problems, didn't he? Goes from one extreme to the other. But what a great testimony it was when men decided to stand for God. But lastly, we see the brave servant. The brave servant. Jump all the way back to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. His windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This wasn't a Daniel who was saying, you know what? You signed a law telling me I can't do something. I'm going to show you. Nope. He had been praying. It was his habit to pray three times a day. That's what those men knew. Why do you think they chose that particular thing? I think it's very possible, almost guaranteed, that these men had observed Daniel praying out his windows. Probably, by the way, if you know Jewish custom, towards Jerusalem. They knew he would do this. Verse 11, that these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save all thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then they said, well, we got somebody for you. First off, I'd like to look at the fact that Daniel was perfect in character. Verses 3 through 5 tell us that. We've already read 3 and 4. Verse 5, we've referenced, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. He's faithful. There's no error in him. There's no fault in him. There's no chink in his armor, if you will. The more we investigate this guy, the more incredible he is in character. Daniel knew how to take difficult things and turn it into glory for God. I mean, what had Daniel experienced over 70 years of captivity? Again, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot, but we know from history, Daniel more than likely watched his family slaughtered before his eyes. It would have been incredibly rare for Daniel to have made it out of Jerusalem as a captive without seeing the horrors of war. That's just impossible. Because he was the type of young man he was, and the decree that came down to get leadership young people, it's more likely than not that his family was leadership family, and therefore he probably watched them die right before him. Potentially a gruesome death. Then he marched across an incredible journey to get to a foreign city that would have been pagan in every way imaginable. They changed his clothing. They changed his language. They changed his education. They tried to change his diet. They tried to change his religion. They changed their names from a name that reflects God to a name that reflects their God. They totally indoctrinated these guys. Do you believe only Daniel and his three friends were the only ones taken into captivity? The chances of that are slim as well. So he watched his friends compromise, as far as we know, because these are the only ones that don't bow and don't do all this stuff. The potential of Daniel's wickedness that he would have been able to observe over a 70-year kingdom as he watched different kings take over. And now into the Medo-Persian Empire. Just the party alone in Daniel chapter 5 was a wicked, wicked, wicked scene. And yet through it all, Daniel was perfect in character. But number two, he was persistent in prayer. Persistent in prayer. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. It was his habit. Didn't matter what his routine was like, Daniel stopped and took time for God. Three times a day he did that. How long had he been doing that? The Bible doesn't say again, but indication is he had been doing that all along. What incredible conversations he must have had with God. Psalms 55 and verse 17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Mark chapter 6 and verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." One of our prayer requests on our little blue card for this year is that we be a praying church. That we be a praying church. Oh, how we need that. I was so encouraged this morning. We had 20 people in prayer meeting this morning. Amen. I hope that number keeps growing. We can't accomplish anything until we get serious about being on our face before God. We desperately need him. We don't want to just go through the motions of our flesh. That's our tendency, isn't it? To accomplish that which we can do. But that which is without God is worthless. Daniel was perfect in character and persistent in prayer. But number three, he was patient in God. He was patient in God. It's interesting as we look at this passage of Scripture. We see no argument from Daniel. He may have put up one, but we have none recorded for us. Daniel doesn't say, "Well, King, you don't understand. I've been doing this for 70 years. What do you mean? Hey, couldn't you have asked me before you signed this decree?" We don't have any of that recorded. goes to the lion's den. Spends the evening with the lions and an angel, apparently. Maybe he slept. I don't know what happened that night. Gets up the next morning and says, King, my God is a great God. And he has delivered me. Because there was nothing wrong. I did nothing wrong against you or against him. Patient in God. How patient would you have had to have been to spend a night with lions? Like, I don't know. I've never tried it before. Most of us have never experienced that. We were, years ago when our kids were all little, we were at the North Carolina Zoo in Asheboro. And there was a number of events that were closed down that day. So we really didn't get to see a whole lot. But the trip was worth one thing. And that is, for some reason, the lions were really mad. I don't know what. As far as we know, it seemed like there was a keeper there that we may have talked to. I don't remember all the details. But they were in this massive lion pit. And they were roaring. I'm talking this deep, like, chilling. I mean, the first time we heard it, it was like, I mean, whoa. Just, and they were not happy. Multiple of them. Prancing and roaring and roaring and roaring. I want to tell you, I would not want to have been, wouldn't have wanted to have been in that pit with them. Whoever made them mad, I wouldn't want to have been there. But Daniel's there. Daniel's there. Have you ever thought about this? This is really a little thing in the big picture, but it's kind of neat to me. They had to get Daniel out of the lion's den, right? They should take him up out of the den. So apparently the den was some kind of mammoth hole that they put people in. The story tells us that the other people were cast into this hole. And before they hit bottom, the lions had the mastery of them and they broke their bones, all their bones in pieces before they ever hit the bottom. So that means there was a fall involved. Now, if you're going to be ate by the lions, the fall is really not your primary purpose. I mean, it's really not your big deal. Hey, man, this fall might hurt. That's really not what you're thinking if you're getting cast in. But for Daniel, so what happened? Did he land on a lion to cushion his blow? Or maybe the angel was there with his little cloud and he just whoofed him down. I mean, there's, you understand I'm being a little facetious here, but I love to think about those details. Even the fact that Daniel didn't have any bones broken. He was cast into this pit. I love it. Patient in God. Psalms 112 and verse 7 says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You'd be thrown in a lion's den. Okay. They're going to eat you. Maybe. I don't know how Daniel's response was, but what an incredible guy. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. King walking around, my princes and people, they sign this. What great guys. I am pretty awesome, you know. Here's Daniel, just patient in spirit. I'm trusting in God. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. In the New Testament, the word patient means to bear up under. Can we trust God no matter what he brings our way? I don't know about you, but I think this way sometimes, and we're almost done. God, if you provided for the fact that the lions weren't going to eat Daniel, couldn't you have made him not be thrown in the pit to begin with? Well, Lord, if you're going to provide the $1,200 to replace my transmission, wouldn't it just been easier on you not to break the transmission to begin with? You know, anybody else think that way sometimes? You don't? Man, you're a bunch of spiritual people, I tell you what. But whatever God sends our way, we can trust Him with it. My heart's fixed on the Lord. America's going to fall apart. Okay. I don't want that. I'm going to vote to try to keep it. But the truth is, it really doesn't matter. Plenty of people have lived in hostile environments before. They might throw you in jail. They might. Now, I'm not facing jail right now, so it's easy for me to say, I'm going to trust God when they throw me in jail. Till you're actually being thrown in jail, you know. But Daniel was just patient in God. So let me ask you this in closing. Who of these characters are you most like? Where are you? Are you the bitter accusers working your way to the top? Whoever's in the pathway, hey, we'll just use them to get what we want. Are you the boastful king? Well, I am kind of special. I can see why those guys would want only people to pray to me, because, I mean, after all, I'm king. Are you Daniel? Doesn't matter what comes. I'm going to have a right character. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to trust the Lord. Because God's in control of all this anyway. He's in control of the lions. He's in control of the gravity. He's in control of it all. And if He wants to spare me, He'll spare me. If He doesn't, He doesn't. I'm His servant. After all, how much longer can a guy that's 88 live anyway? No offense to you people that are a little bit older in here tonight. I'm just saying, it's kind of a reality, isn't it? I mean, Daniel was just a great guy. I love to look at the character of him. So, who are you most like tonight? Father, thank you for the lessons that we can learn from a story that really is more known to be a children's story, but I believe there's some great truths for us. Sometimes we are not as patient as we need to be. We really don't trust you. We say we do, but we don't. When we're getting thrown in the lion's den, but we have all these questions. May we be more like Daniel. May we be more like the king who changed and was boastful in his God. Would you work in our hearts tonight? And we'll thank you for it. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed just as we start. Maybe God is working in your heart specifically tonight. Maybe there's an area in which you say, you know what, that particular thing right there, I needed. The Spirit of God convicted me about it. Would you just take a few minutes to deal with Him in the quietness of the moment and say, Lord, this needs to change. And then in just a moment, we'll sing.